Well, good morning, folks. It's great to be with you here at Champion Forest Baptist Church. And I bet everybody says that whenever they come, but I truly mean it with all of my heart. Thank you, Darrell, and these worship leaders. I'm one of those singing preachers. I love great worship, and that was some great worship, let me just tell you. And it's great to be here today, and it's an honor to be back with you. I was here a long time ago. I'm sure that probably none of you ever remember that, but it was great to be here with you then and to be back. And I've known about this church for such a long time. I'm one of those that studies churches. As a retired pastor, I love to study churches. Some guys study baseball statistics, or maybe you watched the NBA finals on television last night, and that's all great, so did I. But I study churches, and I have been a big, long-distance fan and student of Champion Forest Baptist Church for a number of years. I've known several of your pastors. I remember when Damon and I would sit down together, and I was pastoring a church in Florida, and he was pastoring this wonderful church here. We'd get together, conferences or conventions, and we just kind of talk about what God was doing in our churches and share those moments. And he was iron sharpening iron, and pastor encouraging pastor, and he was such a great encourager to me, and I love him and miss him dearly. But what a great legacy that he provided for you. And Brother David is also a good friend of mine. Brother David Fleming and I, my kids are very musical, and they, when they were teenagers, were kind of a musical singing group, and they went to a concert at his church in South Carolina. We became really, really good friends, and we remain that way till this day. But Champion Forest Baptist Church, Jarrett Stevens. Oh, my word. Do you guys realize that you won the Baptist lottery when you got God to bring him here to this church? I'm going to be honest with you. I've been around for a number of years, and I think he's one of the best anywhere, anytime, doing anything in the Southern Baptist Convention, and God brought him here to you, and you are to be blessed because of that. And so when he came here, and he and I met in Dallas, and we were good friends, and we'd sit around the table, cup of coffee, and talk together and talk about, you know, church leadership and how to do that and how God blesses. And when he came down here, I called him soon after he came down here, and he said, "Brother Jarrett, since I've retired from the ministry, I'd love to come back and preach for you at Champion Forest sometime." And he said, "Well, Dr. Powell," that's what he calls me. He said, "Dr. Powell, you're not ready." And I was a little bit surprised by that. I mean, I've been doing this for a little while, and I said, "What do you mean you're not ready?" He goes, "Oh, well, you're just not ready. You need to go back to your study and to your office, and you need to pray and preach and practice and practice and preach and pray." And so I did that. I went back to my study, and I prayed, and I practiced, and I preached, and I practiced, and I worked. And I called him back a few weeks later, and I said, "Brother Jarrett, I'm really excited about coming to Champion Forest." And he goes, "Dr. Powell, you're not ready." And again, I began to get a little embarrassed. And I said, "Well, what do you mean, Pastor Jarrett?" He said, "Well, listen, I just know you need to go back and you need to pray some more and practice some more and then call me back." And so I did. I went back and I prayed and I practiced and I practiced and I prayed and I prayed and I practiced and practiced and prayed. And I finally called him back a few weeks ago and said, "Pastor Jarrett, I want to come to Champion Forest Baptist Church." He goes, "You're not ready." And I went, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, "You're just not ready." I said, "I tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. If you'll let me come back to Champion Forest, I'll come for free." He said, "Now you're ready." So that's what we got going on here today, guys. Maybe you get what you pay for, right? I don't know what's happening here. But actually what happened, and this is the real truth, is he called me a few weeks ago and he said, "Hey, my family and I are going to be out of town the last week in May on Memorial Day weekend, and it's something that we do and really enjoy as a family, and I want to see if you'll come preach for me that weekend if you're available." And I said, "Sure, I'd love to if I can." And so we looked it out, and it worked out well. And he said, "Richard, what I want you to do is I want you to plug into this really exciting doctrinal series of messages that I'm enjoying and our people are being blessed by. I want you to plug into this doctrinal series that's entitled These Things Never Change, What We Believe and Why It Matters." And then he asked me this. He said, "If I can give you an assignment, I want you to preach on the doctrine of salvation." He said, after 40 years of being a senior pastor at church, he said, "Now you probably can tell us what the Bible says about the doctrine of salvation." And I said, "Jerry, that's like an underhand, slow-pitch softball, man. I think I can handle it. That's low-hanging fruit. But I'd love to preach about the doctrine of salvation." And so I really did go back to my study and pray and practice and practice and pray and see what God would have us to learn about the doctrine of salvation. And you know what? we talk about that. I mean, this is the great Champion Forest Baptist Church. You've had this legacy list of long, wonderful Bible teaching pastors. Many of you probably know the doctrine of salvation very well. We know that the salvation really is faith alone in Christ alone. Have you heard that? That's what salvation really is. Maybe you've heard this. We believe that salvation, according to Scripture, is as simple as A, B, C. A, admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says in the book of Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, the Bible says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and your household. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you can say it with me, that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We believe in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then C, salvation, the doctrine of salvation is about confessing Jesus. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father which is in heaven. One of my favorite verses in Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, what church? Saved. That's right. That's the doctrine of salvation. So I began to think, well, that's low-hanging fruit. We can do that. But you know what I think would be icing on top of that cake? Is if we not only learned about the doctrine of salvation, but we actually went to the Scriptures and found a story about somebody who experienced true salvation. So that's what we're going to do today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to join me in the Gospel of Mark, the second gospel, Matthew, Mark. I really believe it's the first gospel. It's the oldest gospel. But Mark chapter 5, and we're going to study a story today that Jesus was involved in giving somebody the gift of eternal life and salvation. This is the story of Jesus healing the Gadarene demoniac. Now, some of you know the story, and we're going to read it verse by verse in just a moment, but let me just give you the synopsis of the story. Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, which is really a lake, not a sea. But he gets on the boat with his disciples and maybe a few other followers, and they go from the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, which is where Jesus spent 90% of his ministry before he went to Jerusalem down south to be crucified. But he leaves the northern part, the Decapolis, which is where he was, and goes to the southern part of the sea, to the Gentile area, to an area called the Gerasenes. And as soon as he gets off the boat, the Bible says that he was immediately met by a man who was demon-possessed. Not with just one demon, but a whole myriad of demons possessing this man. Scares everybody to death. I could just hear the disciples now saying, Jesus, I told you this wasn't a good idea. Just get back in the boat. Because he was literally a demon-possessed crazy man. But Jesus, as Jesus could do, cast out the demons, heals the man, and gloriously, even beyond that, helps him to find true born-again salvation by his faith in Jesus Christ alone. What a great and glorious story. But you know, a lot of times, when we read that story, and when we hear about that story, we concentrate on the miracle of Jesus casting out the demons. I don't think that's what the story's about. I know that happened in the story. I don't think Jesus puts miracles in the Bible for us to be wowed by the miracle that Jesus does. Jesus raises the dead. What's the big miracle about that? He gave you life when you were born. Why couldn't he give life to somebody else who died? What's the big miracle there? Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whipping up on a couple of demons that had invested themselves in this person's life, that's not even a big deal. As a matter of fact, I want to submit to you, I don't even think that's a fair fight. Jesus against the devil, I mean, he got no chance. I'm kind of reminded of a couple of other not fair fights. Remember Mike Tyson a few years ago? He was the heavyweight champion of the world, and he was part human, mostly animal. I mean, he'd get in the ring and just destroy people in the boxing ring. He won 50 professional heavyweight championship bouts, 44 of them by knockout, and 40 of those in the first round. And you know why? Because when Mike Tyson would fight you, it's just not a fair fight. There's another reason, another example of that. Back in that same period of time, about the 1990s, America went to war and called Desert Storm. The little country of Iraq invaded the even smaller country of Kuwait because Iraq wanted their oil reserves. And when Iraq went into Kuwait and invaded Kuwait, the rest of the world was aghast. And so our wonderful Texas President Bush put together a 39-nation coalition and went to war against Iraq. Do you know how long that war lasted? 4 days. Actually, 3.5 days. Because our coalition of 39 countries battling against the small country of Iraq, it's just not a fair fight. When Jesus comes face to face with Satan, it's not a story. It's not news because it's not a fair fight. So what that means is this story, listen to me, this story's got to be in the Bible for something other than us being wowed by Jesus casting out the demons. And you know what it is? This story is in the Bible because it teaches us an example of the doctrine of salvation. So I want to give you a message today, and here's the title of my message. I want to talk to you today about the message behind the miracle. The miracle of God casting out the demons, the miracle of Jesus saving this old boy. But what was the message behind the miracle? And I want us to talk about that today. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 5. So I want to invite you to get out your Bible, and I want you to take notes. When you go to science class, help me, kids. You take your science book. When you go to math class, help me, guys, you take your math book. When you come to church, you bring your Bible or maybe your Bible app. And I want to encourage you, just in case God says something that you don't want to forget in the next couple of days, get out something to write with. Maybe a piece of paper that you have with you. Maybe it's just the fly leaf of your Bible. And get out something to write with. Pen, pencil, lipstick, mascara, I don't care what it is. Just get something to write with so you can write down what God speaks to your heart as we share this story together today. Mark chapter 5, and I want to begin by telling you the first of three things that I'm going to share with you about this gospel of about the doctrine of salvation. First of all, let's talk about a miserable soul. Here was a man who was a miserable soul. He's lost. He's a miserable soul. Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first three verses of this chapter. You ready? They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Here's a miserable soul. He's demon-possessed. The Bible says he's living among the tombs and the cemetery and the dead people. This guy doesn't know Jesus, and he's miserable. Now, let me break it down a little bit further. Two or three things. First of all, I want you to notice the Bible says, letter A, he was demented. Write that down. He was demented. In verse 2, it says, here's a man that met Jesus with an unclean spirit. You know what that is? You don't know what an unclean spirit is? Well, allow me to help you. And I'm the expert, right? I'm the theologian. I'm the one with the doctor's degree from seminary. I know Greek and Hebrew and Egyptian hieroglyphics. I know all that stuff. So let me give you the answer to the question, what is an unclean spirit dwelt man? You ready? It's deep. He was a French fry short of a Happy Meal. Let me just tell you right now, all right? He was crazy. This man was a nutcase. He was demented. Now, the Bible actually says in verse 2, and it really says this in the original language, he was a man with an unclean spirit, which is basically Greek jargon, meaning that he was a man who was demon-possessed. Now, every time that I teach this story, or every time that we read this passage, one of the thoughts that comes up, people always ask me this question, say, Dr. Powell, can Christians be demon-possessed? And that's a good question. And let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, and I think this is clear as a bell, the Bible says, can a Christian be demon-possessed? The answer is, according to Scripture, no. No. And can I tell you why? Because when you become a Christian, when you get saved, the Bible says you repent of your sins, you place your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you as a believer. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and you become possessed by the Holy Spirit of God because you're a believer. Now watch this. If you are the possession of the Holy Spirit upon salvation, you can't be simultaneously possessed by the devil because you're possessed by the Holy Spirit. So Christians can't be demon-possessed. They're already possessed by the Holy Spirit. But now watch this. Careful. Christians can be demon-oppressed. They can be demon-oppressed. You know what we say when we feel like the devil is oppressing us? We say, the devil made me do that. Because you see, the devil, the Bible says, is a trickster and he tricks us. The devil says the Bible says the devil is the prince and the power of this world and of the air and of darkness. And so sometimes Satan pulls the wool over our eyes and puts us in darkness and we turn away from the light that is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tricks us. And sometimes as Christians, he gets us to do things that we don't want to do, that don't glorify and honor the Lord. And so we can't be demon-possessed as believers, but we can certainly be demon-oppressed. So here's this miserable soul. He was demented, and also he was dead. The Bible says in verse 3 that this man was living in the tombs. He was living among the dead things of the cemetery. Now, I want to pause right now and help you to create a mental picture that's more accurate, because when I say the word cemetery in 2023 in beautiful Houston, Texas, you think of some local cemetery where you buried a loved one or that you drive by on the road. And those places sometimes can almost be like postcards. The grass is mowed and trimmed and beautifully cropped. And then there's these beautiful foot markers where there's the name of the loved one that died. And there's a birth date and a death date and maybe a little saying in their name. And maybe there's a place for you to put fresh flowers, especially on Memorial Day weekend. That's not the cemetery that the Bible is talking about. The cemetery in Scripture Day is the garbage heap of the town. They take all the garbage and pile it up just outside the town. They'd light a fire and they'd be burning the garbage so it would smell to high heaven. And then they'd bring more garbage and put it on the simmering ashes and they would burn some more. And then they would take the bodies of dead people and put it on the garbage ashes. This was a horrible place. And that's where this miserable soul lived. And the Bible says he was dead. Now, if you're really sharp, you might have noticed what seems like a mistake. You say, wait a minute, Dr. Powell, you said that this man was dead. He sure seems awfully alive to me. He's running around scaring everybody and chasing everybody and running around. Luke chapter 8 says he was running around naked, frightening people, cutting himself with stone. This man doesn't sound dead. He sounds very much alive. Well, don't miss this. Listen, that's beautiful biblical imagery. That's beautiful picture of what the Bible says it means to be lost and without Jesus Christ. Here's a man that physically he's alive, but watch this, spiritually he's dead. And that's what the Bible says happens to us when we don't know Jesus Christ. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Jesus made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. When you come to know Jesus Christ, watch this, when you experience true salvation, this is about the doctrine of salvation, when you experience true salvation in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you pass from death into life. But here's this old miserable soul. He was demented and he was dead. Look at the next verses, if you would. Look at verses 4 and 5. For this man often had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the chains. And he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Look at verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and the cemetery and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. You see, he was a man who was not only demented and dead, but he was defeated. Always breaking shackles and cutting himself and living this miserable life. He was defeated. And once again, it may seem like he wasn't defeated. I mean, this story is really about the good guys and the bad guys. There's the good guys, Jesus and his disciples, that get off the boat, and here comes the bad guy, the demon-possessed man. He comes running out of the tombs and out of the cemetery. He's scaring everybody to death. And it looks like when the good guys go running back to get in the boat, run for cover, and they're all afraid, and they're petrified of this, it seems like the bad guy is winning, and the good guys are the ones defeated. Listen to me. Listen. That's the way that lost people always portray themselves, but it's not so. You see, people without Jesus Christ, people who are lost and in their sin, they always make it so, even though they're dead, they make it seem like they're living the good life. Even though they're demented, they make it seem like they're doing just fine. Even though they're defeated, they make it seem like to everybody else, oh no, I'm living a victorious life. No, they're not. They're miserable. Because they don't know Jesus. They don't have that joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Look at the next couple of verses, verses 6 and 7. And when this man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before Christ. And with a loud voice, he shouted out and said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you before God, do not torment me." What a fascinating part of the story. Here's this old man. He's demon-possessed. He's a miserable man. He's dead. He's demented. He's defeated. But when he sees Jesus, watch this. When he sees Jesus, he gets up and he runs over to Jesus. Don't you know somebody that's living a miserable life apart from Jesus Christ? And you would love it if they would run to Jesus. Could it be that there's somebody in here this morning that needs to run to Jesus? Maybe on the outside you look fine. Maybe on the outside nobody would think that this is true. But on the inside, you don't know that you're saved. You have doubts and questions, or maybe you don't. Maybe you know that you're not saved. I want to tell you, at the end of this service, you can have a chance to run to the Lord Jesus. But there's that miserable soul. But now go with me. Secondly, I want you to see that this miserable soul, number two, met a mighty Savior. Oh, this is when the story starts to get fun. Because we're going to move away from how miserable he was to the fact that he meets a mighty Savior. You see, the doctrine of salvation is really about meeting Jesus. I know that we say the doctrine of salvation is about faith alone and Christ alone, and that's true. I know we said the doctrine of salvation is about A, B, C, admit that you're a sinner, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess him as your Lord and Savior, and that's true. But can I tell you what salvation really is? It's not just about knowing things that lead to salvation. The doctrine of salvation is genuinely about meeting the Master. Meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting up out of where you are and running to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at verse 8. Verse 8, the next verse says, "For he was saying to him," Jesus said to this man, now look carefully, Jesus said, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So he was talking to the unclean spirit. I believe he was talking to the demons. And he was talking about the man. Now, in the original Greek, the word when Jesus says, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit," the word "man" is a very respectful term. It's what you and I might would translate the word "gentleman." So here, Jesus talks about this demon-possessed man and calls him a gentleman. Isn't that odd? There's nobody else that was calling this man a gentleman. He didn't act like a gentleman. He didn't behave like a gentleman. He didn't look like a gentleman. But Jesus says, "You need to come out of this gentleman." You know what I believe Jesus is teaching us? Listen to me, don't miss this. I believe Jesus is teaching us this truth, that when he looks at us, he doesn't see us for who we are. He sees us for who we can be if we'll meet him. If we'll walk with him. When Jesus looks at you, listen, you may be here today and your life is miserable. Maybe nobody knows it, maybe everybody knows it. Matter of fact, your friends are going to be shocked that you're here this morning because they didn't ever think you'd be coming to a church. But maybe you're here today and you fooled everybody, but your life on the inside is miserable. I want to encourage you to meet the Master, the mighty Savior. And you say, well, I don't know what he's going to say. Let me tell you what he's going to say. He's going to say, welcome home. He's going to say, I died for you and I love you. And he's going to say, hey, listen, I'm not looking at you and all the miserable past and the terrible things that you've done. I'm looking at you through blood-stained eyes because I died on the cross for you. And so Jesus looks at him and he says that. Jesus looks at us for not who we are, but for who we can be. Because here's a man that met a mighty Savior. Now look, if you would, at number three. We talked about a miserable soul. We talked about how he met a mighty Savior. But then thirdly, I want you to know he experienced a miraculous salvation. He experienced a wonderful, miraculous, life-changing experience called salvation. And that's the point that I really want to make to you this morning. I mean, I know many of you know the doctrine of salvation. You know what it is. You know the ABC. You know faith alone and Christ alone. But here's the point. The Bible doesn't teach salvation as an academic pursuit of people who are followers of Jesus. The Bible teaches salvation as an experience when you come to the end of yourself and completely commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happened here. He experienced a miraculous salvation. Look, if you would, in verse 14 and 15. And all of the people, that's the herdsmen, all of the herdsmen fled, and they went around and told it in the city and in the countryside, and the people came to see what it was that had happened to this demon-possessed man. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, and he was sitting there. Now, watch this difference. He was sitting there clothed. He was sitting there in his right mind, and they were afraid. Because when you experience true salvation, it changes you dramatically. Because at one time, this man was crazy and running around and naked and cutting himself with stones and scaring everybody to death. But he met a mighty master. He experienced true, genuine salvation. And it changed him. And now, he's sitting there and he's got a new wardrobe and he's calm and he's, by the way, this is the most important part. He's in his right mind. Did you see that? That's in your Bible. I didn't make that. That's in there. When you meet Jesus, all of a sudden, you're now in your right mind. Can I tell you the opposite of that? Do you know what that means? That means before you meet Jesus, you're out of your mind. Now, can I apply that to everybody's everyday life? Do you ever look at the world that we live in and go, this world has lost its mind? Now you know why. Because the world doesn't know Jesus. And this world's never going to be in its right mind until we introduce this world to Jesus Christ. Then we'll be in our right minds. I got a suggestion for America. Let's send the deacons and elders of Champion Forest Baptist Church, get rid of everybody in Congress, let them be our new congressional leaders. You know why? Because those guys are born again. They've experienced salvation. They're in their right mind. I ain't so sure about those guys in Congress. You know what I'm saying? I nominate Jared Stevens for president of the United States. Do I have a second? I nominate Jeff Young to be the executor of everything that needs to happen in the federal government. We'll get this thing straightened out because we'll get some people who are in their right minds. Because if you don't know Jesus, you're not in your right mind. And by the way, listen to me. Now you know why you walk around shaking your head going, I don't understand what's wrong with this world. Yeah, you do. This world needs Jesus. And this world needs to be saved. So we'll be in our right mind. And let me bring this plane in for a landing, all right? One final thing that I want you to jot down. Genuine salvation changes our lives. Listen, you're here today and you say, well, you know, I know about the doctrine of salvation and I believe I've experienced salvation, but Jesus hadn't really changed my life very much. I got news for you. If you think that you've met Jesus and he hadn't changed you much, I don't know who you met, but you didn't meet Jesus. You didn't meet Jesus. Because let me tell you what salvation really does for us. Let me give you the changes that will happen in your life, not just if you know about the doctrine of salvation. This is more important. That is, if you've experienced true salvation, this is what's going to happen. And I'm just gonna, if you're taking notes, number four, I'm just gonna call this, what is the message behind the miracle? The miracle is important, but the miracle scared the people back in those days. Jesus cast out the demons and everybody came to see this demon-possessed man sitting there in his right mind and they were afraid. As a matter of fact, here's the funny part. They even asked Jesus to leave. Jesus is the one who provided the miracle, changed this guy's life. Well, Jesus, I don't know, we need you to leave. Isn't that what's happening in our world? The one who can change our world for the better, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our world is just like dead set on trying to cast out Jesus. Now you know what's going on in the world. So here's the deal. When you meet Jesus, your life changes. Don't ever forget that. The doctrine of salvation is not just about knowing ABC. The doctrine of salvation is not just about knowing faith alone and Christ alone. All of those things are critically important. But you know what's the key to salvation? Experiencing the life change of knowing Jesus Christ, meeting Jesus Christ, and having Him to change your life. Now let me wrap it up by giving you three things. You'll find them right here in this passage. But these are things that happen when you genuinely have salvation and you genuinely meet Jesus. Are you ready? Here's the first thing. Real salvation brings a new desire in your heart. Don't forget that. When you really meet Jesus, there's going to be some changes in your life. And one of them is He's going to give you a new desire. It's right there in verse 18. This man had that new desire. Verse 18, as this man was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with Jesus. Now, that's the demon-possessed man who now wants to hang around Jesus. While back, he was scaring not only Jesus, but he was scaring anybody who was a follower of Jesus. But he experienced true salvation. And do you know what happened? It changed his desire. I don't want to be in opposition to Jesus. I want to be around Jesus. That's demonstration of true salvation. And friend, if you truly experience not just the doctrine of salvation, but if you truly experience salvation, you'll want to be around the things of Jesus. Secondly, real salvation brings a new direction. Not just a new desire, but that desire brings you a new direction. Look at verse 19. And Jesus did not permit him to get in the boat, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done." Jesus says, no, I know you want to be with me, but right now there's something even more important than you just hanging around me, and that is that you need to go in a new direction. You need to go to the people that you've turned your back on, and you need to tell them about what I have done for you in your life. By the way, that's what the word repentance really means. You can't be saved without genuine repentance. And do you know what repentance means? It's actually a military term, and repentance means that you're going in one direction, and when you repent, you literally do a 180 and you turn around and you start going in the other direction. Have you repented of your sins? Have you repented of your Christlessness and met and been transformed by the experience of salvation through Jesus Christ in your life? Because here's a man that Jesus says, I want you to go home. You didn't ever used to go in that direction, but you have a new desire. Now I'm giving you a new direction, and it's a direction based on what is best, watch this, for the kingdom of Christ, not what's best for you. That's important. Genuine salvation means that our new direction is, I'm gonna do what's best for Him, not what's best for me. And when you ever have that juxtaposition, well, I don't know, this is what I'd like to do, but this is what I know God wants me to do, you always have that new direction, and you're going where Christ wants you to go. But thirdly, real salvation brings a new declaration. This is in verse 20. And this man went away, and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everybody marveled. Listen to me, look up here. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will declare to people just naturally what Jesus Christ has done for you. You won't be talking so much about what you've done for you. Well, you know, I used to be an alcoholic, or I used to be a drug addict, or I used to have a real problem with my thought life, or I used to be really covetous, or I used to be a really bad person, but you know what? I kind of pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and now I'm a new person. That's not salvation. Salvation is, well, I used to be a drug addict, but I met Jesus and he changed my life forever. That's what salvation is. It's not something you know, it's something you experience, that you're never the same because of it. Have you experienced true salvation? Do you know that you know Jesus, not just about how to be saved, but that you have been saved? I heard a story one time about a young man who did what unfortunately far too many young teenage boys do, not all, but far too many. After he got his driver's license, his mom and dad got him a car, and not soon after that, he was driving around with some of his buddies and wanted to see how fast it would go. And so he got on the highway and was just going way too fast and was pulled over by one of our faithful police officers, and they gave him a ticket. He was doing 100 miles an hour on the highway. Ticket for $200. Serious. And the police officer says, young man, I'll see you in court in a few days. And sure enough, a few days passed and it was time for the court. And so the young man and the police officer showed up and stood in front of the judge, in front of the desk and in court that day. And the judge looked at these two men and said, okay, guys, tell me what happened. Mr. Officer, tell me what's going on. He says, well, I was at my place, the officer said, and I saw this car pass me by at a very high rate of speed, and so I clocked him in doing 100 miles an hour, and I gave him a ticket. And the judge looked over to the young man and said, young man, is that how it was? Is that the way that you see? And of course, he began to stutter and stammer for words. Well, you know, Your Honor, I don't really know. I mean, I didn't think I was going that fast, but I mean, I guess that's what happened. And so the judge very quickly picked up his gavel and slammed it down. Guilty. Pay the fine. And the young man kind of dropped his head in embarrassment, sadness, and he and the officer turned away from the judge and started walking out the back of the courtroom, and they didn't see what the judge did. The judge got up and took off his black robe and put it over the back of his chair and walked out that secret back exit for the judge, and he walked down the hall of the courthouse to a teller station, to the clerk where you pay your fines. And he walked up and he took out his billfold and he got two $100 bills and he put it right down there where you pay your fine, and he gave it to the clerk and he says, I'm paying the fine. And about that time, the boy and the officer walked up behind the judge, and the officer recognized the judge even without his robe, and he was kind of incredulous. He said, Your Honor, what are you doing? This guy's guilty. And the judge said this. He said, officer, as a judge, I had no choice but to declare him guilty. But as his father, I have the great joy of paying his penalty. Folks, that's the message of salvation. God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, we're guilty. God loved us enough to die on the cross to pay our penalty because he loves us that much. Have you received that gift of eternal life? Have you accepted God's gift that he gives to all of you freely? Man, if you haven't, if you don't know that, listen, there's no lunch that's about to happen that's more important than you knowing for sure where you're going to spend all eternity. There's nothing more important in your life than for you not just to know about salvation, but for you to have experienced salvation in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head with me, every eye closed and every head bowed? I'm going to ask and pray that nobody's moving around except those that are helping us with this time of wrapping up this service and this invitation. Because here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. If you're here today and you know that you're going to heaven, you can rejoice, and I want to ask you to pray for somebody around you. If you're here today and you can't say for sure that you'd go to heaven when you die, you can't say for sure that you've ever genuinely experienced salvation. I mean, I know you try. I know you do a lot of good things, but that's got nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is about admitting that you're a miserable soul. It's about believing in the mighty Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross, and then about committing your life and confessing your experience of receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And I'm going to ask, no matter where you are, maybe you're in the balcony, there'll be somebody in that area to receive you. If you're down here on the main floor, I want to invite you. There's no embarrassment here. Listen, the moment that you take one step down this aisle, you're going to have hundreds of people who will be applauding that you're making a commitment in your life in Jesus Christ. So you may want to come today and say, I need to give my life to Jesus, or I need to rededicate my life. Or maybe if you've never joined this church, oh my goodness, what in the world are you waiting for? Tell you, if I live within 50 miles of this place, I'd join this church. Maybe some of you have a broken heart. You just need to come and pray. But whatever it is that the decision is on your heart that God is leading you to, listen, this is that moment. Man, we've praised the Lord in music and worship. We've proclaimed the Word of God with power and authority. Now it's time for us to respond. It's us to say, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to declare your goodness and your glory. I want to go a new direction. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. So here's the invitation. If you need to join the church, you come. If you want to come and pray for somebody, you come and you pray. If you want to make a decision, the balcony, there'll be people up there, downstairs, you come here. Pastors will be here. And you need to do this. This is what God wants you to do.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.